Please remain standing as we come before the Lord and pray. Let us bow. Our Father in heaven, we love you, we worship you, we thank you for being our God. Lord, please bless this place of worship this morning and use our church to do great things for your glory. We honor and praise your holy name. We commit ourselves to your will and your ways and to the wonderful plans and purposes that you have for us. In our lives, Lord, be glorified. We thank you for calling us to be your disciples and ambassadors of your kingdom. We pray that you give us the boldness and audacity to share the gospel to all nations. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28-32, you promise that I will pour out my spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray that you pour out your spirit upon us and bring a revival in our hearts. Remove any lukewarmness and spiritual complacency. We call on your name. We pray for a revival that will invade throughout our community and beyond. A revival that will bring healing, restoration, and salvation to those who are lost. Empower us to live out our faith. Follow hard after you to reach our neighbors across the streets and across the oceans. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters experiencing pain in our midst. We confess, Lord, that this side of heaven is full of troubles, and we desperately need your mercy and grace. We pray that those who are still patiently waiting for answered prayers, we pray for those among us who are suffering with physical sickness and struggling with mental distress. We pray for your healing, health, and hope. May your light shine in darkness and your peace replace turmoil. Thank you for your unfailing love. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. Today's scripture comes from the 12th chapter of Genesis, verse 1 to verse 20. I will read from the New International Version. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, The Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep with cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. It's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker, Tom Lin. He is one of those guys who is so down to earth that he could be your friend next door. And I think everyone just calls him Tom and not Mr. President. yet also God has used him to live an extraordinary life for the Lord's huge purpose. Since 2016, Tom has served as the president and CEO of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Previously, he served as a pioneering missionary and country director of campus ministry in Mongolia and vice president of missions and director of the Urbana Student Missions Conference. He has also served on the boards of mission organizations, influential groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators, Missio Nexus, and the Leadership and Legacy Foundation. He currently serves on the boards of Fuller Theological Seminary, the Cromwell Trust, and the Lausanne Movement. Tom and his wife Nancy have two college-aged daughters. So let us warmly welcome Tom Lin to our pulpit as he shares a message entitled, Blessing the Nations.
Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here. It's been a wonderful time this weekend so far, so some of you have had the chance to get to know over the weekend. One of the things that I've shared with folks is that I did visit RCCC over 30 years ago. I was a college student and was here for two summers, and so it's good to be here. I bring you greetings from InterVarsity USA. It's a campus ministry with over 1,000 chapters spread out across the country at colleges and universities around the states. This is a photo of our new campus missionaries. This past year in front of our national office. So they're a great-looking group of people. I'm honored to worship with you today and be at this missions conference. As I shared on Friday night, I've been a campus missionary for over 30 years now in the U.S. and abroad. But growing up, I never dreamed of being a missionary. I never thought I looked like a missionary. You know, it was like a missionary look, you know. In my Chinese church growing up, that's the one thing I was never taught was to be a missionary. I was taught that missionaries were for the other people to do. Missionaries were strange people that had nothing better to do with their lives. I was taught instead to pursue the American dream, you know, like a white picket fence home with 2.5 cars and 2.5 kids, you know. My parents had come from poverty in Asia so that I wouldn't have to live in poverty in Asia. But during my last year at university, I was at this large student missions conference that InterVarsity hosted called Urbana, and God captured me with a vision much greater than my American dream. It was a vision for the world. He showed me something that I would give my life for, and I said, yes, Lord, whatever I can do for your mission, I'll do it. Years later, God eventually called us to pioneer a campus ministry in, as Sandy shared, in the country of Mongolia. And ironically, we found ourselves living in Asia and in poverty. This is a photo I had shared on Friday night. My wife, Nancy, again, I have two daughters, but this is my oldest daughter, Abby, who was a baby at the time. And that is not our horse, but looks great in the photo. We love living there. Mongolia is a Buddhist country where prior to 1990, there were no known Christians in the whole country. It's a country without Christian history. The first Bible was translated in the year 2000. It's a nomadic country with like 3 million people, but like 33 million herded animals. And besides all that, it's a cold, freezing country, negative 40 degree winters that lasted like 8 months long. And at the time, we were living in California. We were like, man, can we actually survive here, God? Why am I here, God? As we nomadically move through life, have you ever asked that question? Why am I here? Why am I where I am today? What's my purpose? This morning, we're going to look at a character in the Bible who probably asks this question and gets to see this answer. What's my purpose in life? So let's look together at Genesis chapter 12 again. I'm going to read to you first the first five verses. This is sometimes known as the first Great Commission. So you may be familiar with like the Great Commission passage if you've been to church before in the New Testament. This is like the first Great Commission. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Okay, first, some background on Abraham's home. Now, we actually know from Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and other texts that God actually appears to Abram and calls him, in verse 1 here, while he was living in a different city, in the city of Ur, okay, before he moved to Haran. And the city of Ur was likely one of the most sophisticated and powerful cities at the time, okay, maybe like New York City or something like that. So God calls Abraham here, essentially saying, I have a mission for you. I'm going to create a new nation, the people of Israel, and you're going to be like the founder and the CEO. I want you to leave everything, your home, your city of Ur, your sophisticated culture, your power, your everything, and go somewhere unknown, somewhere I'll eventually unveil to you. And God makes an interesting promise after making this call. He says in verse 2, I will bless you, right? And if you notice in this passage, even in these five verses, the word bless and blessing is repeated how many times here? Five times, okay? It's a threefold blessing. One, it's a material blessing of real estate. God will give him the land that he's prepared. Number two, it's a family blessing. God will give him countless descendants, family members. Later in Genesis, God promises Jacob as many descendants as the sand in the sea. And then number three, it's a spiritual blessing that God will forever be with Abraham's descendants. God eventually gives them circumcision as an outward and visible sign of this contract or covenant. But the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, why does God bless Abraham? Why? What are God's purposes for blessing him? Let's go back to verse 2 here. What does God say? Does he say, I will bless you and you'll live a happy life? Or I will bless you and you'll have all the friends, fame, and followers you've ever wanted? Or I will bless you and you'll have your white picket fence home with 2.5 cars and 2.5 kids? No, right? God says in verse 2, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Then God says in verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God doesn't want to just bless Israel for Israel's sake, right? He wants to bless his people who will then bless all peoples on the earth. He wants to bless his people who will put their feet to their faith, who will go and bless others. And actually, God's call for Abram is the same call that God has had for his people throughout the Bible. If we go throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, in Genesis 1, he says, fill the earth and subdue it. He called man and woman to fill the earth and subdue it. The same call throughout the Bible in the book of Psalms, like 86:9, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Go and bless the nations. Or in Matthew 28, the same call in the New Testament, Jesus calling the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Or in Acts 1:8, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go and bless. The same call in the book of Revelations where we see the nations stand before the throne and worship to God and at the end times. And you and I have the purpose to bless the nations. That's why we're here. And thousands of years after Abraham, today, God's plan is still the same. To use you and me, RCCC, to set out for Canaan, to bless nations like Mongolia, or to bless people groups in New Brunswick, or the Rutgers University, or New Jersey, and to the ends of the earth. Do we believe this? I want to try something here. So if you could just turn to your neighbor, turn to your person sitting next to you and say this. Say, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And look at them. Okay? Try it. Good. Some of you are doing that with a laughing face like, really, God? This person? Yes, God will bless the nations through the person sitting next to you. Each of us has this purpose of blessing the nations. It is not an optional activity. I often tell university students, this is not like extra credit, you know? Today, we live in a world with unprecedented opportunities for blessing the nations. We have unprecedented communications, right? Our iPhones and social media allow us instantly to connect from one side of the world to the other. It's opened the door for evangelism through a screen. There's unprecedented urbanization and unprecedented immigration that has relocated unreached people groups to urban centers where they now can be reached with the gospel. But sadly, we live in a world that with still unprecedented need for blessing the nations. We see growing injustice and inequity, especially in poorer nations, exacerbated by the COVID pandemic. We're seeing like 3.5 billion of the world's 8 billion people or 7,000 people groups still unreached or unengaged with the gospel. They've never heard about this spiritual blessing. We're seeing previously churched nations in Europe and other places, now unchurched, atheist and Muslim. Many would say that North America is not doing much better. I'm a big fan of Bible translation, and as Sandy mentioned, served on the board of a Bible translation agency called Wycliffe. What shocked me is not that like 1,300 languages in the world or significant numbers like that don't have even one verse of Scripture, but that the biggest challenge for Wycliffe is recruitment, is trying to get God's covenant people to actually go and bless the nations. It's exactly as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10. How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Unprecedented need. When we were in Mongolia, we had time with a pastor there named Inkbotter. One of the interesting things about pastors there, right, they have their church, they're preaching, but on the weekdays, Pastor Inkbotter, the pastors there, would go to the countryside to preach the good news of Jesus. They'd just go out to the countryside. He was telling us a story, Pastor Inkbotter, of when he stopped by a local cafe one day, just like one of these huts here or yurts here, to have lunch. And when he was there having lunch, he asked the owner of the yurt, if he could share a story with her. And as Inkbotter started sharing this story, the story of Jesus, the owner, she started to cry. Tears ran down her face. She couldn't stop crying. Inkbotter asked her what was wrong, and so she answered with this story. She said a couple days earlier, she had received a tract, like a gospel tract, a little brochure, from one of her customers. She read through that tract and wanted to receive Jesus in her heart, but she didn't really understand or know how. So she thought, where's Jesus? You know, so she went up to the mountains and prayed that maybe Jesus would hear her. She goes up to the mountains, she climbs up there, and she cries out, Jesus, are you here? Jesus, are you here? No answer. She thought, where is this Jesus? She walks down the mountain really disappointed. Then she had another idea. Maybe Jesus is not in the mountain. Maybe Jesus is in the fields. And so she goes running up and down the Mongolian field saying, Jesus, are you here? Jesus, are you here? No answer. She thought, man, that's so interesting. Where's this Jesus that she read about? That day she went home really discouraged and confused. As she was walking home, she just prayed real quickly, Jesus, if you're real and you want me to enter your kingdom, please send somebody to explain your words to me. So she looked up at Pastor Inkbotter and said, Inkbotter, you are the answer to my prayers. Now I know that Jesus is real. Will you explain his words to me? And so that day, Inkbotter spent the rest of the day explaining the words, and she accepted Jesus into her life that day. God is good, amen? But how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There are millions like Inkbotter's friend around the world, in countrysides, in our cities, on our campuses, millions crying out saying, Jesus, are you here? Who is this Jesus? God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So are we as the church with resources and talents, are we blessing the nations? Or are we just giving our leftovers? Why is it so challenging for us as the church? I think it's challenging because of the lies that we bought into, especially in the States. Our culture in North America or Western Europe teaches us that blessing the nations is only for the select few, you know, the superhero Christians only. And for the rest of us, our culture teaches us to do everything we can to bless ourselves or to bless our own Christian bubble we live in and to avoid suffering, right? Our families, especially Asian families, didn't teach us what I really want for you is to suffer for the nations, right? You probably didn't hear that growing up. If your parents were like mine, they taught me that my top goal in life should be to work hard to attain a comfortable life instead of a suffering life. I was taught to attain a top college diploma in order to attain top jobs, in order to attain a comfortable life, in order to attain a white picket fence home with 2.5 cars and 2.5 kids. And I was doing pretty well on this track. Attained top honors at Harvard, attained some top jobs, was on an ESPN television special with fame and followers and friends. I chased the comfortable life until one day, when it was finally within reach, I felt empty and purposeless. Why am I here? That day, God challenged me with the scriptures, including Genesis 12, saying, I have a mission for you, Tom, and I always have. I began to realize that all the blessings I had obtained in my life, all the accolades and honors, all my education, all my experiences were for a grander purpose, and that was to bless the nations. But in Mongolia, there's nothing comfortable about doing that, right? There's nothing comfortable about learning a new language and culture, having second graders come up to us and make fun of us every day, day after day. There's nothing comfortable about being utterly lonely. Nancy and I, while we were in Mongolia, we just like sometimes look at each other and say, honey, we have no friends. There was nothing comfortable about dying to my own family as my parents cut off communication and didn't support my commitment to missions. They thought, it's good for someone else's kid to go, but not you. I love my parents, but when I first responded to God's call in college, I shared this on Friday, that my mom and dad argued with me profusely for days and days. They finally actually got down on their knees and begged me with their palms open. They said, Tom, our lives are in the palm of your hands. Please don't crush us. Then my mom effectively ended all the arguing when she said, Tom, if you do this missions thing, I will kill myself. They cut off communication with me for many years. My phone calls to them went unanswered. My letters to them went unreturned. 7 years later, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Not me, my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and we still had not reconciled. I remember crying out to God, I signed up for the joy of missions. Why can't you make it easier? But God's purpose since creation is that he wants his people to bless the nations, and it often means leaving comfort behind. Certainly for Abraham, if we go back to Genesis 12, it wasn't comfortable. Let's look back at Genesis 12. He leaves his homeland, his city of Ur, and then he leaves Haran. He leaves comfortable living. He had the good life in Haran, the scriptures say. In verse 5, what does it say? He's rich. He had possessions that they had accumulated. The people they had acquired, it meant that they had servants. He was also 75 years old at the time. If anyone had an excuse not to go with Abraham, he's 75 years old. But in verse 4, Abraham goes to his Mongolia. It says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. Verse 4 here, though it's simple, is the hinge verse of this entire passage. Abram's story hinges on two words here. Abram left or went. Or in the Hebrew, it's Vayelech Abram. Scholars agree that this word, Vayelech Abram, is not just the key to Abraham's story, but also the key to the whole Old Testament. Scholar and writer Chris Wright concludes this, bluntly put, if Abram had not gotten up and gone to Canaan, the story of the Bible would have ended right there. The Bible would be a very thin book indeed, he says. Vayelech Abram. Not because going was the comfortable thing to do, but because God asked him to get up and go. God asked him to get up and go. It's also important to note that even though Abram went, even though he says yes to trusting in the Lord, it still isn't comfortable. It's not like once he said yes, it's all easy. If we actually count in Genesis 12 and 13, those two chapters, Abraham moves and resides in at least 8 different places. He moves at least 8 different times. In chapter 12, verse 6, the land they're supposed to go to, Canaan, it turns out to be already occupied. There are already people there. To make matters worse, the Canaanites are pagans. It's a place where they turn women into temple prostitutes and they sacrifice children to pagan gods. In verse 10, there's a great famine. Abraham finds himself starving to death. So what do we read? On top of all of that, he has to give up his wife Sarah to Pharaoh and pretend to be Sarah's brother in order to survive. This is not comfortable. God doesn't give us comfortable callings. A few years ago, I was with the largest campus ministry in the country of Nigeria at their Go Global conference, they called it. The conference center was guarded by security guards with machine guns. They had like random checkpoints. Have you ever been to a retreat center like this? guards with machine guns. guns by the plenary stage. This picture is the plenary stage there. A terrorist attack possible at any moment. Militant Islam is their top challenge. In the Muslim North, students have lost loved ones to Boko Haram attacks. More than 2 million people have been forced from their homes. They face anti-Christian laws. 16 Christian students that year were killed for their faith at a university. But there were thousands of Nigerian students here. These students continued to choose to boldly proclaim the gospel, even if it meant leaving comfort. Thousands of students accepted the call to intentionally move to the north. And they said, "We won't give in to fear. The gospel is worth sacrificing our lives." These are like 19 and 20-year-old students. I don't know if anyone is 19 or 20 years old here. There was practically a standing ovation on the last night when the speaker challenged all the Nigerians to go to China for their postgraduate studies. Nigerian students see it as a strategic opportunity to study abroad as mission. They have a vision to not just reach the Chinese students, but I think at the time it was 400,000 international students in China. Nigerian students want to go. Bless the nations. Blessing the nations isn't comfortable. God doesn't give comfortable callings to Abram, to Nigerian students, or to RCCC. Where is your Mongolia, that place or people group that God's leading you to get up and go, that requires leaving comfort? You know, an interesting thing happens when we leave comfort and bless the nations. And that is, we see God's faithfulness. We see God's faithfulness. We see this in Genesis 13. This is the climax to Abraham's adventure. Let's look at Genesis 13 briefly. God blesses, and he's faithful in Abraham's marriage. The scripture says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." Abram's able to get to leave Egypt unscathed and gets his wife Sarah back. Verse 2, God is faithful in caring for their physical needs. It says that Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And then finally, in verse 16, God is faithful in legacy, miraculously giving them generations of children. God says, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, lots of children." When we bless the nations, God is faithful. And as I shared a little bit of my testimony, and I think on Friday, in my difficult years of going and blessing the nations, I've seen God's faithfulness. He's been faithful in ministry. We got to see miracle after miracle in Mongolia and in the U.S. and around the world. He's been faithful in physical needs, providing food, shelter, clothing, everything I've needed. I was at a Chinese church one time, and a parent came up to me as a young missionary and handed me a $10,000 check. I'll never forget that moment. He's been faithful in providing surrogate parents, including some parents in this church, when my parents had rejected me. During my third year as a missionary, campus missionary, I was struggling in my faith. I was struggling in my relationship with my parents and very discouraged. And then God was faithful. That day, my phone rang, so I got a phone call, and it was one of my students. Her name was Judy. Actually, she lives in New Jersey right now. Her parents were on the phone. She goes, "Oh, Tom, my parents want to talk to you." I had only met their parents once. I didn't really know them. Usually when an intervarsity missionary gets a phone call from the parents, it's not good usually. Something's wrong. So then the parent says, "Tom, we want to tell you something." This is the mom. She goes, "Tom," they're Korean, by the way. And then, "Tom, we want to tell you something." I said, okay, Mrs. Kim. And she goes, "We love you, Tom." And I said, "Wow, Mrs. Kim, thank you. I love you too." I didn't know what else to say. She goes, no, Tom, I love you." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Mrs. Kim. I love you too." She goes, hold on. "My husband would like to talk to you." Then Mr. Kim gets on the phone. He goes, "Tom, we love you." And I said, oh, Mr. Kim, you know, I love you too, you know. And then he said it one last time. He says, Tom, I love you. And then it struck me. Those were the words that I had been yearning to hear from my own parents for so long. Those words, I love you. And God had been faithful to deliver them through this other set of parents. I love you, Tom. God is faithful. Those are the words that I needed to hear. God has blessed us to be a blessing to the nations, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want to conclude with three practical next steps for response to blessing the nations. First is I want to encourage us to go and get a taste. Go short term. Maybe 1 to 2 weeks or 1 to 2 months. All of us can invest a short time in seeing God's heart for the nations. There's lots of short-term opportunities that can match your professional skills or your education or your interests. Our CCC has short-term teams going to Taiwan, the Middle East, the UK. There are lots of opportunities. Use your business skills to create jobs for women who are marginalized or being abused in much of the world. Use your teaching skills to educate them and lift them out of suffering. As a missionary family with kids, when we were living in Mongolia, we loved people who came short-term just to say, we'll babysit for you. Babysitting. What a gift. I'm sure if you offer that to any of your RCCC missionaries, they will say yes and love you. Those of you who are students, you have at least like 1 week of spring break and 8 weeks of summer vacation, winter break, I often say, or those of you who are in the working world, you have a couple weeks of vacation a year. I say, take a vacation that will bless the nations instead of going somewhere boring like Hawaii. Okay? Go and get a taste. Second step, read and give sacrificially. All of us can do this. Read and be informed or listen to a podcast. Sacrifice a few extra minutes daily to read about global issues. Use online resources like Operation World to reach the plight of the church. Research Bible-less people groups. And then after reading, bless the nations by giving sacrificially, maybe to Mongolian missionaries or Bible translation efforts or RCCC missionaries. I mean, what would it look like if you handed a $10,000 check to an RCCC missionary? Give sacrificially to support campus ministries or college students who want to serve the Lord. Give to the RCCC Missions Fund. Consider, how can I read and give sacrificially in order to bless the nations? And then third and lastly, go local and bless the nations that are arriving at your doorstep. They're already here. International students at Rutgers, refugees, co-workers, neighbors. A sociologist and a pastor named J.D. Payne has said this, something is missionally malignant if we make sacrifices to travel the world to reach people but are unwilling to cross the street. You can bless the nations every day here in New Jersey, in the Rutgers area, by touching someone's life with God's love. Consider hosting a dinner for international students or asking our InterVarsity staff worker, Kevin, some of you know him, or others on campus, how can you bless students locally? Because there are lots of things you can do. Consider volunteering at Rutgers and join us in loving college students, sharing the gospel to the unreached at universities. Consider other local mission opportunities that RCCC is connected to, local Muslim and Hindu outreach. Go local and consider starting a Pray for the Nations group. I call it Praying for the Nations. Get a group of friends, a kind of a small group, and start a Bless the Nations prayer time together. Gather regularly just to pray for the needs of the majority world church and missions around the world. God has blessed RCCC to be a blessing to the nations, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So will you say yes to going to your Mongolia? Will you say yes to blessing the nations? Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks first for your call throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelations to go and bless the nations. Thank you, Lord, that you first bless us. You first bless us with abundance, especially those of us living in North America. And Lord, give us a vision for how we might then be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. Lord, we pray for next steps. Lord, continue to move in our hearts. Make clear to us what is our next step, whether it's a short-term step to go and get a taste, whether it's to read more and get more informed and then respond sacrificially in giving of our time, of our resources, of our finances, Lord. And Lord, mobilize us, if not far away, locally, to those who have come into our neighborhoods. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite all of you to rise as we sing a song of response to what God has been speaking to us.